All right, we are in heavenly places whenever we're in prayer or reading his word or walking with Christ. We're always in heavenly places. So amen. But yeah, we're on page 64, and it's titled More Than Conquerors, and it's for today's date, of course, February 27th, even though it's really the 28th. But some of you people are on the west side of the nation or the other side of the planet. Well, wait, if you're on the other side of the planet, well, it depends on which side. So, anyway, starts off with Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And then she goes on to say that through the power that Jesus gives, we can be more than conquerors. But we cannot manufacture this power. Only through the Spirit of God can we receive it. You know, that's something Simon Magus didn't realize. He actually wanted to buy it. Imagine that. And a lot of people have that mindset. I mean, like, what do I got to do or what can I do? And I did that for years, too. I mean, seriously, there's nothing you can do. You just got to really, other than trusting Jesus 100% and just walking with him as close as you can, he'll take care of the rest. But anyway, she goes on. She says, "We need a deep insight into the nature of Christ and into the mystery of his love, which passeth knowledge," Ephesians 3:19. "We are to live in the warm, genial rays of the Sun of Righteousness, nothing but Christ's loving compassion, his divine grace, his almighty power can enable us to baffle the relentless foe and subdue the opposition of our own hearts. What is our strength? The joy of the Lord. Let the love of Christ fill our hearts, and then we shall be prepared to receive the power that he has for us." The joy of the Lord. Amen. She goes on, "Let us thank God every day for the blessings that are ours. If the human agent will humble himself before God, realizing his utter inability to do the work that needs to be done in order that his soul may be purified, if he will cast away his own righteousness, Christ will abide in his heart." But notice that the way, especially with Catholicism, and now even Seventh-day Adventism does it. What I mean is, like Catholicism, for example, you're saved by works, and you have to stay in the church to gain heaven. In other words, they're doing everything they can to teach the people not to rely on Christ. Rely on the church, or rely on your efforts. You know, don't rely on Christ. You know, because he knows your heart. If you're trying your best, and you're going to slip and fall. We all do it. We're all sinners, saved by grace. And he knows if you're truly, truly repentant, and you have a true contrite heart, he'll keep on forgiving you. I mean, look what he told Peter that time, you know, 70 times 77. So don't worry about it. You know, so many people get wrapped up in the thought that, man, I just can't beat this one sin, you know. And the Lord knows you're really, really trying because it really bothers you. Right? But some people say, I just give up. I can't do it. You know, Lord's not helping me. I can't. You know, they'll start blaming the Lord. They give up. They give up on Christianity altogether. It's just too hard. It's because they think they got to do it themselves. She says, "He will put his hand to the work of creating him anew and will continue the work till he is complete in him. Beholding Christ for the purpose of becoming like him, the seeker after truth sees the perfection of the principles of God's law." And that's another reason, by the way, that, we've known, being people that are trying our best to strive on to that perfection, we not only have faith in Jesus, we keep his law. And, this includes the fourth commandment. And the only reason we bring this up, because a lot of people, and I still get emails to this day about this, why do you guys keep pushing the fourth commandment left and right and left and right? I said, well, because it's your fault. He says, what do you mean my fault? You guys are shoving this down everybody's throat. He says, yeah, what day of the week you call Sabbath, sir? Oh, Sunday. Or any day. Or Jesus is my Sabbath, right? Whatever. I says, well, then it's your fault. This is why we keep on saying you got to keep the fourth commandment, because all of the Sunday-keeping Christians out there claim that they keep commandment number 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. I mean, they certainly say it's wrong to kill a man or lie or steal or take the Lord's name in vain, right? They'll list all 9 of the commandments and say that you're supposed to keep those. But they keep breaking the fourth one, and they don't mention that when they say it's okay to break that one, or it's okay to change it, even though the prophecy said that the beast would think to change times and laws. Their own Bible says they were agreeing with the beast. And so they continue on in that mindset and think that, you know, like look, what if we were alive 4,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago? You know, like say like in Esther's day, they'd be getting all up in our face. Why you guys keep talking about commandment number one? You guys, you know, shut up about that. What? It's your fault. You guys keep, you know, taking, you know, putting up idols. You guys keep worshiping different gods. And then in Daniel's day, you know, bowing before other gods and stuff. And I mean, it's just whatever commandment the devil is choosing for that generation to break, that's the one that the people of God are going to try to warn them about. So today he picked commandment number four, which is obviously prophetic in nature because of what we see. Just the very first letter or word of commandment number four is a prophetic statement. I mean, the word remember actually is a prophetic statement because the Lord knew we would be taught to forget it. So, but how does this connect with the SDA church in regards to, the works and all this other stuff, or how they're like Catholicism? Well, they say the same thing. They say the exact same thing. You have to stay with the church or stay with the ship. But when you show them the statements from Sister White or from the scriptures that they never hear from their pulpits, praise God, a large, you know, more than 50% of them come out. That's one of the neat things about sharing the truth with the ninth hour people, you know, with the Seventh-day Adventists, because they'll actually open up a Bible. Most, you know, like I'd say 50% of them. Like I've always said, if I walked into a room where there's 100 Roman Catholics in there, or Protestants, if you will, you know, like the Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans. I walk in there, and I try to share Christ with them. One or two of them might open up a Bible. You walk into a room with 100 Seventh-day Adventists, 50 to 55 of them are going to open up their Bibles to try to see if you're right. The other ones, they just don't care. They're happy where they're at. They're reveling in sin, and it makes them feel like they can have their cake and eat it too. They can have their sin and have Jesus too. Isaiah 4:1 describes them perfectly. But anyway, getting back. She says, beholding Christ for the purpose of becoming like him, the seeker of truth or seeker after truth sees the perfection of the principles of God's law. And he becomes dissatisfied with everything but perfection. And that's why the devil doesn't want us to keep the law or even look at it. It's abolished at the cross. He'll take Colossians chapter 2 completely out of context because we know the Ten Commandments don't say anything about meat or drink offerings, right? Those are annual Sabbaths that are being spoken of in Colossians chapter 2, around verse 14. So, of course, he's going to make everybody think that, okay, the law is abolished. Oh, well, then let's go out and kill people. Let's commit adultery. Let's lie. Let's steal. Let's do it all, you know? I mean, but no. All of a sudden, it's wrong. I mean, it's just, it's so hypocritical out there. So, but as she goes on, she says, but he knows that with the Redeemer, there is saving power that will gain for him the victory in the conflict. Another nice thing about the Ten Commandments, too, and one of the reasons he doesn't want you in there is when you look at the Ten Commandments, you realize, hey, man, I've broken three or four of them. Actually, you broke them all. If you broke one, you broke them all. I did a sermon and a video about that. If you broke one, you broke them all. That includes murder. You can look upon someone with anger and commit murder in your heart. Jesus said that. And why do you think Hollywood is the way it is? Those violent movies, you actually are tempted to hate somebody. And this is why people attack the church. They tempt you to hate them. Don't do it. Love them. Love them enough to tell them the truth. Like Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And yeah, but some people, yeah, because they're so happy in the lies that they live in. Their whole life has been wrapped around lying. Ever since their mom and their dad taught them lies work. Because one day, out of the blue, maybe they were 10 or 11 years old and they all of a sudden realized Santa Claus is a lie. But the thing is, they believed it, and they've got concrete evidence that they believed it because they are themselves. They know they believed it. So now they got a tool they can use. And so they run forward in life. And they're so used to the lies. And that's why when a Christian walks up, a real one that is, not one that also embraces the lies, that upsets them because it rocks their boat. Truth is always going to rock the boat. It's always going to rock it. She goes on to say that the Savior will strengthen and help him as he comes pleading for grace and efficiency. Christ will never neglect the work that has been placed in his hands. Remember what he said right before he was leaving? I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. But if you read a bogus Bible, it says, oh, I'll be with you until the end of the age. Yeah, there are bogus Bibles out there. That was prophesied. It has to do with the defiled bread prophecy, Old and New Testament theology. But yeah, they've been just, you know, stomping on the Bible for long time. And this is why you got Bibles like the NIV, the NASB, the Douay Rheims, the New King James, all of them. They got literally thousands of verses missing completely and thousands more rewritten to say sometimes a complete opposite of what it says in the King James, which, by the way, is the only Bible that matches up with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's the only Bible that God protected when the two witnesses were killed. We've got enough evidence, and it's the only Bible that had in its preface. And this is one of the reasons the Vatican hates the King James. When it first came out, its preface was a little long. I got it, the entire preface on the website, where it actually exposes the Pope as Antichrist. That's why they went after that Bible, you know, with their talons showing. So, try to find a King James Bible today with that original preface in it, and let me know. I'd like to get one, because I haven't been able to find one. So anyway, she goes on. He will inspire the resolute principle with a sense of perversity, the sin-stained condition, the depravity of the heart upon which he is working. Let me backtrack a little bit so it doesn't get all confused. The Savior will strengthen and help him as he comes pleading for grace and efficiency. Christ will never neglect the work that has been placed in his hands. He will inspire the resolute disciple with a sense of the perversity, the sin-stained condition, the depravity of the heart upon which he is working. In other words, he lets you, it's like the Bible's always called the Ten Commandments, God's or our mirror, the mirror of God. I mean, it allows us to look at that. You look at the Ten Commandments and you can see all the dross on you. You can see, and it doesn't show you how to get it off. It just lets you know it's there. You know. It's just like with any mirror. You stand in front of a mirror. All of a sudden, you got all this mud and guts and stuff all over your face and your arms and your hands and your chest and everything. So can you tell the mirror clean you? No, you got to go clean yourself. The mirror can't clean you. It just lets you know you're dirty. Well, same thing with the Ten Commandments. It just lets you know where you're failing. The true penitent, she says, learns the usefulness of self-importance. Or I'm sorry, man, the enemy is just messing around with this. Let me get these glasses. It's the uselessness of self-righteousness. Be gone, Satan. Let's see, where is it here? These glasses have got to be cleaned. I apologize for all this happening right now, but it's the words are melding into each other here. Okay, much better. Okay, let me put this little rag back in the baggie here. It's been a rough week. Been good week, though, too. Very good. A lot of work. Anyway, again, the true penitent learns the uselessness of self-importance. Looking to Jesus, comparing his own defective character with the Savior's perfect character, he says, only in my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. So amen and amen.